Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is Jeff Clossy.
Hey, Jay. Good morning, man.
Dude, you're going to have more energy than that because I'm still sick.
What? That was energetic.
Hey, I think people want me to issue a public apology.
Oh, what are you referring to?
I don't think it's probably not on the recorded. I didn't talk to Jeff about that.
I sure hope it is.
It was after the kids were dismissed, right?
I don't remember.
I think it was. But I made a statement.
I put it in a box. I've locked it away.
I really did. Like what I said on Sunday is what happened in my brain. I was like, I first said, here's what happened. I said the thing about I didn't want to shake people's hands because I didn't want people to think I was mad at them, which I've said that before.
Yeah.
And last time I got a better response. This time I didn't get a great response. So then the
well, because you said, well, last time I am mad at you. That was
that's the well, right.
Everyone's like, wait, is he mad at me?
Right. So I got that, which I did get a text about that afterwards. I was like, yep, you're the one that because then I looked over there and I was like, yep, you're the one. But
Jay Williams.
I know. So I do want to say that then it popped in my head of like, yeah, but I'm still preaching. And I was like, oh, that's funny. Don't say that though. Like that's too far. And then literally as I was like, it came out of my mouth. I was even fully, like I was more focused on the sermon, like getting in the sermon. And I said it. And it,
my experience in that moment is so wonderful because what happens is anyone who knows where I'm sitting immediately is looking at me.
Yeah.
And I'm shaking my head, you know, smiling. And then I'm texting people, no, do not run up there right now. Wait till after the service. Don't interrupt him. I'm holding them all back, Jay. The horror. Well,
I do think I did want to let people know. I you know, it's funny because we do have, we live in a pretty literal culture. And so I do want to make sure people know that there is no seriousness in that at all. That, that what Jeff was dealing with in illness and what I was dealing with on Sunday were very, very different things. And that was not a, it really was not a shot. I mean, it was, but it was totally in jest. You know, and I get sensitive a little bit in that because I cannot imagine from the pulpit actually delivering like a something harsh. But I've heard so many stories of that happening to people. That I have to remember that. And that's what I forget. So if people, if anybody listening to this has ever been in a situation where a pastor has used the pulpit to kind of take a shot at somebody or have like a passive aggressive or an aggressive aggressive comment, just know that that is not ever, I find that abhorrent. And it's so far from my mind that it doesn't even occur to me that anybody would do that. And so I would assume that everybody obviously knows I'm joking. I know that the church, everybody did know I was joking. And if they didn't, then like you said, they side with you anyway. So
you haven't seen people lurking or
no.
Okay, good.
Nobody
called them off.
Yeah. Nobody. Yeah. Off. Good job. Thank you for doing that. Nobody afterwards came up to me and was like, don't you dare say that about Jeff.
Oh gosh. Well, here we are. You're here today. Little sniffles yet, but.
Oh man. This thing hit me. I know I don't sound good. This isn't even like sometimes when you're sick, your voice has like kind of that sultry, like, you know, like I could sing and go record an album or something. That's not this. This is like the sticky, congested. Blah.
That's the worst. Keep that on your side of this room, okay?
I'll try, man. There's only so much I can do, though, once I get riled up. So, all right. Well, are we ready to move on past your sensitivities?
Yeah, I'm feeling so much better now. Yeah, let's do it. So, slow it down. If you're on like 10 times speed, we're going to get to the sermon now.
What does that mean? Oh, because they were like
going
fast
forward. Through that.
Well, and
I got some complaints about the baseball banter last week's.
Baseball.
People were ready to get through it. Yeah, I didn't even remember that. But we were talking about the Cubs in Japan and then which sport is the most grueling. And yeah, so let's get right to it.
And people complained about that?
In joking. Like, oh man, you guys really had a doozy there. Your intro. Because we always joke about our intro being nonsense, right?
Well, that all started.
So I was going to say, let's get to it.
Okay, let's get to it then. Never mind. I'm not going to go. I was about to go down more nonsense, but we're not now. We are 5 minutes in, and that means it's time to get going.
Hebrews 4, right?
Yeah.
I did find my notes, Jay. good news. I couldn't find them for a while there.
Find mine. So yeah, living word. Living an active word. I'm curious. You know, as I mentioned on Sunday, this is a passage. These are a couple of verses that are quoted a lot, memorized a lot. You're with Nav, so I'm sure this is like top 10.
Oh yeah, I know this passage. Yeah, and I remember very, very specifically. So our large group meetings were called Nav Night. That's where all the students would get together and we'd have worship and teach from the board. And I remember a message on this one while we were at Eau Claire, and it was one of it actually was a non staff and non student. It was a guest speaker, and he did such a good job of like, I think when you hear this verse, if you don't hear it in context, you don't hear the warning in it.
Right.
So like, there's a sense in which it's really good news that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged. That's actually, it is good news. But I think it's also supposed to be in a warning. Like there is no human who can resist the word of God. In the end, the word of God will pierce. There's no shield that you can put up in front of it. And that's what he's getting at here. He's warning. And it's for once you're in Christ there, that's good news, because you're not, like, you realize he has dealt with the things that will be revealed. But it is meant to be a warning to the people of God. And remember it all in the context of entering that rest, that you don't miss the rest. So yeah, I actually do love this passage. I appreciate, and I'm glad that the decision to take a whole week on it alone was really worth it, because it is such a well-known one.
Yeah, I wish I would have actually taken that point a little bit further. What you said there about there's no shield that can defend against it, that is the word picture that the author is using, is that this sword is so sharp and piercing that there's no armor, there's no shield, there's nothing. And I did mention that of, like, at the end, when we will have to give an account, there's no Bible, quiz, but there's also no defense. And that's the part that I wish I would have, because I think that is what we do a lot. I mean, that's a really common experience, I think, for today's Christian, is defending ourselves, trying to defend ourselves either with, our own rationale or with Scripture, and kind of twisting Scripture to make an argument. We're in such a, like, post-Enlightenment, litigious society. We think in terms of making an argument, making a defense, finding a loophole, and it's just constant. We do it at work, you do it at school, you do it like watching the NCAA tournament, and coaches are making an argument, and they may not agree, they may not even fully believe in their own argument, but they can make a case. You can make a case. Like, we have these phrases, and I see it a lot. It's like, if I feel convicted by Scripture, by God's word, then I go to like, well, but can I make a case for, even though I feel conviction? I mean, I'll give you an example. Maybe I want to buy something, and for whatever reason, as I'm praying and reading, I feel conviction that I'm being kind of either greedy or chasing something. And so I feel conviction that I shouldn't buy this thing. But then I make a defense, like I make a case for it. Well, but it's for something that I can, use with my family. And I haven't bought anything like that for a really long time, and I'm getting it used. So, I'm being wise with my money. We're supposed to be wise with our money. And, mm-hmm. and it's just a thing. It's just a material item. You see what I'm saying? Like, the yep. conviction, the piercing that happened in that moment was, man, I don't think I should actually buy that. But then now I make a case, I make a defense, I try to shield myself from that happening, and I use God's word and just kind of rationale to do it. And I feel like I wish I would have gone more into that, because that also would have also gone more into the idea of, for one person this might be sin, and for another person it may not be. I tried to touch on that too, of the really specific application. But I just felt like it was one of those times where I just felt like I didn't push enough into that, or I could have, I, I could have spent more time with that and would have liked to have spent more time making that case. But it's a complicated case to make. Mm-hmm. I think, and not have people hear it the wrong way. Because sometimes our initial, I mean, go to use that buying something example, sometimes our initial response of, oh, I shouldn't do that, is actually not from the Holy Spirit. It's just from my own, it's still from my own righteousness of like, oh, well, Christians don't buy things like that, or they don't go on, you know, that's.
Yeah. Or like a fearfulness, fearfulness. Like, I never have enough, so I better not spend it. Like,
yeah,
it just,
it could be that too.
There's all kinds of.
Right.
It's a yeah, I see what you're saying. Like, to make the point and not to conclude falsely, or to even make it like, it's interesting how culturally we have sort of like, we have stories that are like trivial or like superficial examples of this, like of being laid bare, or like Santa Claus is sort of like that, right? Like, he knows what you do. And then at the end of the year, you get what you get based on, you know, if you were good or bad. And I think you could hear this that way too. And that's not what this is saying. It's deeper than that. And the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, always accomplishes what is good. It never does what is not good.
Expand on that a little bit.
Well, like, God, so him revealing, it's pretty powerful what the divisions that are described here. So the division of soul and spirit. So this sword is able to actually not just pierce flesh without problem, like joints and marrow, dividing those, but actually the unseen part of who we are, right? Because as human beings, we're not just the physical body, we are soul and body. And so even the division of soul and spirit, and you can't even imagine what that would be, right? Like, what is that division? We can't comprehend that. But the word of God, when he speaks, it gets like that deep to the unseen levels, to the parts of ourselves that we can't even necessarily say, here's where that is. And when he exposes sin for what it is, and he talks about the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So when those thoughts and intentions are not good, like when ours are deviated from what he made us for, him exposing that is good. He is not doing that out of cruelty. It is not done like as he's annoyed, so he's just going to like expose us or something. It's actually meant to be a good thing. It is a fearful thing. Like, we ought to feel that, like to be exposed and laid bare, all the things. I think it should be a comfort though too. So like, we all know not only that we are broken, that's like the easiest thing to prove, right? We have keys in our pockets and we use them. And that's because we assume that, like, not just people out there, but we're all broken and we need things like that in the world to function because of sin. We are also victims of sin, and this, like, being laid bare for anyone who has ever felt like I was wronged in a serious way, like people really wronged me and it's never come out how it ought to. I feel like I'm not seen. God does see. And I think this ought to be a comfort that he will deal with all of it in the best possible way. And I guess I don't have time to expand deeply on that, but what does that make you think, Jay? Like, I feel like it's both news that's a warning, but it is good news. It is good news for, like, and God's people throughout time and history, like he's talking about Israel here too, missing that rest, right? They experienced oppression. They experienced being enslaved and injustice. And I think part of this is also knowing he will set all things right, including dealing with the things that never came to light that were done to you.
Yeah, I mean, that is the two-edged sword right there. It's this idea that it is both, it is a sword of justice, that God's judgment is coming. And yes, it is both really good news and really bad news. Mm-hmm. Like, it should stir in us both. Like, we both, it should make us very aware that we are going to give an account. And I think on that side of it, what I just keep kind of drilling back down into is I don't want people to feel better about their situation because of an argument they are able to make you know, of defending themselves. Like, I try to get at that a lot of, if you defend yourself, then you also have to justify yourself. And that's what self-righteousness is. You'll find your righteousness in your defense of yourself. But Christ is our defender. And so the judgment is terrifying if I'm going to God and saying, okay, I'm going to make my case. I'm going to argue against you to tell you that I'm actually good. But when you say I'm not, and I'm clinging to Jesus, well, then it's really, that's the good news. Like that, that not only will all things be made right, you know, not only will I escape judgment in that sense, or you know, as the author talks about earlier, like, don't neglect this great salvation. But everything will be called to account. And that is like, here's what's hard about that. It's our sin, like my sin as a person who is in Christ is not, you know, there's a sense in scripture that talks about it. He forgets it. He remembers it no more. You know, that's removed as far as the east is from the west. There's a sense in which that's true. And then there's also a sense in which I'm going to be held accountable. And so like, even my sin and the ways that I have hurt people will also be made right. And that's why we use the phrase sometimes of that all things will be made right, either on the cross or in hell. So I think you could read this and think, oh man, does that mean that, what if the person that really hurt me is a Christian? So am I not going to get any justice because they're going to, you know, they won't be judged for that? And that's not the case. Like, you will get justice. You will see it served in the cross, you know, on the cross. And that will satisfy your desire for justice, because both the person that hurt you and you will know that was seen and that was made right. It was paid for. And that will feel just. But it's not that it's just going to, like, oh, we're not looking behind that door.
Yeah, it's not brushed under the rug.
It's not brushed under the rug, which means my stuff is not brushed under the rug just because I trust in Jesus. What it means is I will not be held accountable. Like, I will be, the price is paid, justice is served without me, like, on my behalf. Mm-hmm. That's the good news. It's not that, like, oh, you know, well, we don't need to worry about anything that Jay did. No, like, I am going to give an account. So I think it's, you know,
it is. It's both.
Yeah.
Well, I think in where he goes next, just to preview a little bit, is right back to high priest. And that's why that idea is so important, because an honest account, if we take account of our life and our heart, we know that daily we are in need of mercy. Daily we are in need of forgiveness and grace from him. And we can only keep going because of that. And yeah, I think this is meant, I mean, one other thought, Jay, like, just kind of shifting gears a little bit, one of my notes here that I took that really struck me, I think this was towards the beginning of your sermon, but the idea that, so two things, that when he talks about the word of God, it's not confined to the written word, right? So it's not just the Bible you hold in your hand. In fact, potentially, when Hebrews was written, much of the New Testament that we had, that author of Hebrews wouldn't even have known about yet. So clearly, he would have known the Old Testament as he's writing about it, and then he would have known the message of Jesus, the gospel, right? But it's more than just the Word of God, like, that's written. But in addition to that, you said we can turn the Bible into a golden calf, and I thought that was a really, really important point that you were making there, that it can be trusted or treated like as a mere body of knowledge, that then we master that. And then by mastering it, it's like we conquered it. And that's like the goal. I wondered if you just have a few minutes, if we can just unpack that idea again. I think that in the waters that we swim in, especially, that has been a ditch that so much has impacted the church so much, not just our church, but broader. The Bible as a golden calf.
Yeah, so we've talked before. I remember, I don't know how many years ago it was that I preached on, like, don't make the Bible an idol, or an idol out of the Bible. And it certainly is going to make people from a more Baptist background really uncomfortable. But I'm okay with that because when you see it happen, you see it happen throughout Scripture. Like Scripture testifies to what happens to people who do this very thing. And the reason why I was thinking about the golden calf is, I mean, obviously one is because Hebrews is constantly calling back to that. So we'll probably use a lot of illustrations from that time, the wandering, because that parallel is drawn a lot. But what always strikes me about that story is kind of what I mentioned, that I don't know that if you asked Aaron, who kind of led the charge of that or you know, blessed it and rallied the people around the calf, I don't know that he would have said that he didn't think he was doing anything wrong. What was motivating to them was just the mystery of what was going on. They were unsure. They didn't know how long they were going to be out there. They didn't know where Moses was. Things were not going the way that they felt like they should. And so God was too big, too mysterious. And so they had to make him manageable. They had to make him, like, in order to keep the people from running off, you know, and just completely abandoning everything, Aaron, I think, probably thought he was doing a good job of holding them together and saying, look, we gotta hang together. Here you go. Here's the God who brought us, delivered you out of Egypt. And that's what I think, what I've seen happen, and that's what I think the Pharisees did with Scripture was, and we see this a lot in our culture of, there's so many issues that we treat as though they are black and white and treat as though they are just so clear, but we think they're clear because it just makes us feel better to be clear about it because we don't like the mystery of it because we feel like there's a fear. I think, you know, the liberalism movement in the early 1900s that really started trying to make it so that Scripture was, you know, metaphorical. You know, that's where you'd get some of the ideas like, well, Jesus didn't really raise from the dead, but that's okay. It's a metaphorical resurrection. Like you can have metaphorical new life. And that's obviously wrong and heretical and dangerous. But again, we think the answer to one ditch is getting into the other ditch. And so that's when you had the pushback of literalism. And so then all of a sudden the burden was if you believed in the authority of the word of God and believed in inerrancy, and all of a sudden the word inerrancy started being debated. Well, what does that actually mean that God's word is inerrant? Does it mean that there's not ever like that if you compared two original or very early texts, that things wouldn't be spelled differently, that there wouldn't be a comma in one place and not in the other? Or does it mean something different when we say inerrant? And, but we couldn't allow for that because of the fear that, well, then you're going to go down the slippery slope where now all of a sudden everything is up for debate. So when you get really dogmatic about, you know, exactly what creation was like, exactly how long that took and exactly the, you know, all those things, we're getting into territory that the Bible doesn't get into, but we do it because it makes us feel better. And then we can say, no, God's word is true. And by true, I mean literal. And by literal, then that means I can master it. I can understand it. I can make sense of it, every part of it. And if I can't, then I go back into that, like the Israelites waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain. There are so many things in Scripture that I think are intentionally murky. Like it's not, I think I mentioned this before, maybe even recently. Sometimes we think of the Bible and we think, man, God just needed a really good English teacher. Like he could have really, like we said that before about Jesus, he needed a good PR. Like Jesus, you know, things would have been way smoother if you would have just catered a little bit to these people or these people. But we think that about God's word of like, you know, it's not like God wrote and inspired people to write what he inspired them to write. And he was like trying to do the best he could to communicate all these really clear black and white truths. And he just, you know, like one of Jay's sermons, it just sometimes the illustration gets lost or whatever. You know, it's not that way. God knows exactly what he's doing and communicating it. And the things that are mysterious are supposed to be mysterious. And the things that are clear, I mean, what strikes me is all the things that are very clear in Scripture. Mm-hmm. Now, whether somebody believes them or not is one thing, but it is clear in Scripture that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Look, I know a lot of people don't believe it. That's fine, but it's clear. Scripture is saying it's clear.
Yes.
There's no like ambiguity about that. There's no ambiguity about who Christ is, that like his status and his humanity and his divinity, like they're things that are just very clear. Mm-hmm. But then there's so many things that are not. And I think we get into trouble. And when I say, kind of wrapping up that long-winded thing, when I say don't make a golden calf of it, is don't simplify the Bible and God's word as a way of trying to just feel better about it, that you can now be really confident, because we want to be confident that we're obeying it. So that means we have to know exactly. I mean, I didn't give all these examples, but historically in the evangelical church, when I was growing up, I had a lot of friends who couldn't go to rated R movies. And then for some of them, that meant they couldn't go to the movie theater at all, because someone might see at the movie theater, well, how do they know which movie you're going to? Like, so, and so they take verses like abstain from all appearances of evil, which is not the best translation of that. A better translation would be abstain from evil in all of its forms, in all of its forms, in all of its, the ways that it appears. So don't allow any evil, like in any of these different ways. It's not like don't do anything that looks like it's
like an externalism.
Right.
Yep.
Which we know, because if you just read that in any of the context, Jesus is constantly doing things that appears evil. Eating with tax collectors, it looks like he's disobeying the Sabbath. It looks like he condones adultery. Jesus is constantly in situations where it appears that he is being unrighteous, but he is not. So that's an example that I saw growing up that got used, where it's like, okay, it's being turned into a golden calf. Be like, no, so this is what it means to be faithful. It means you don't go to the movies and you only eat these certain things or drink these certain things, even though if there's anything the Bible is clear about as far as eating and drinking, is it doesn't matter. Like, what matters is, are you doing it to glorify God or not? That's what matters. So does that make sense? I mean, does that?
Oh yeah, it does. And I think it's, you know, depending on your experience of church, and it really, I think what it means for the Bible to be potentially golden calf can be really different. But I know for me, I like that you're sharing a little from your life there. For me, what I think of when I hear that is sort of this, the elevation of the people who have mastered the Bible the most. I don't know if they would necessarily say they mastered it, but like they feel like they seem like authoritative voices and seem to have an answer for every passage. This is what it means. Those people, for me, for a season of my life, like college and that age, those were the most mature people. Like that was elevated. Like their mastery of the Bible was elevated above everything else, including love of neighbor, right? Or love of enemy, or some of Jesus's really important teachings on being a person of generosity and self-giving love and so on. That person could have embodied a harshness, a critical spirit, all in, you know, under the guise of being a master of the Bible and critical of other people who didn't agree with them. That's kind of what I think of, like almost like it could be used as an excuse to not obey. And I don't know that a person is necessarily thinking that explicitly, but it's what I saw happen. The other thing, I mean, you mentioned it with like the dancing or the movies or just areas of that need discernment, right? We often run into the error of elevating our interpretation or our application of what Scripture says to be at the same level of Scripture itself. And I think that is something like in our church, we just need to help each other with, because you can earnestly want to know God through His word, the way we talk about all the time, like a relational experience with God, and still fall into the trap of concluding something from the text that then you elevate to the same level of the text itself. So your application is then the same thing as what is actually written, when it's not, right? Your application of it is different. That's like this is what I'm going to do with what I just read and the truth I just read. So what happens when we do that, when we elevate our application to the same level of authority as the Scripture itself, is we become very critical of other people who don't apply the word in the same way that we do.
Well, again, that goes to that black and white,
yep,
because it gets equated. And so now you're violating.
Yeah. It feels like that person is actually violating the word, and all they're doing is they're violating the way you are applying it.
And if they're right, that must mean you're wrong. Because if you see everything as black and white, if it's like, okay, well, if you feel freedom to watch that show and I don't, well, one of us has to be wrong. And that's what's so fascinating to me, because again, Paul deals with this specifically with the meat sacrifice to idols. It's like, there's so many things in the Bible that I wish God would address that would help us a lot. But that situation is such a clear example of like how we're to deal with all these things that it's like, man, why do we make all these unclear things? We try to make them clear. And then when you have a really clear passage, or like the Sermon on the Mount, you know, where it's like, we try to muddy the clear things because they're scary to us, right?
Well, it gets at so much of like our, like even what this passage is getting at, like the division between our thoughts and intentions and our motivations, right? Like to be able to hold that tension of like, this might be okay for one person and not for another, and neither one of them is wrong. The reason that we do that, whatever the behavior or action, has to be vertical. Like it has to be God. It's all done in faithfulness to God, right, to Jesus. But as soon as it flows into the area of trying to gain approval from other people or put on a front, you know, some external thing where you want a person to think you're a certain way, that's when that really becomes an issue, because then they have to see me as righteous. If they think I'm not, that's a problem, even if the thing I'm doing is fine. And that's the trap of religion. That's what I would just summarize that. That is the trap of, I have to be this way because those are the rules, and the rules come from the Bible, and we've elevated them. You know what I mean? We've elevated our interpretations to that, the same level. Like you were mentioning earlier, like 1 Corinthians 15 is such a great example of the things that are just so clear, right? The crucifixion of Jesus, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, the gospel, so clear. But then, like you said, there is so much, I wouldn't even say room and flexibility. It's not that. It's like clearly God's spirit does different things in different people. And for one, it can be sin, and for another, it might not be.
Because it's not about the things we do. It's about our faith in it. And so what matters is that we're abiding in Christ. If God did lay out, you know, 500, which is what you have in the Old Testament, all the laws that are there, guess what? It does not lead to faithfulness. It's a guardian. It kind of keeps us together in between the fences, in between the ditches, but what God wants is for us to trust him and walk with him. And I don't want, you know, like even in that term of like running into the other ditches, like I said on Sunday, I grew up in a culture that didn't idolize the Bible. They didn't turn the Bible into a golden calf. I would say they kind of idolized love. They made a golden calf out of love and compassion. And that sounds weird, but what I mean by that is like what won was like the trump card was always, well, is that loving? So if you couldn't rebuke someone of sin because that all of a sudden didn't fit into the definition of loving, you couldn't challenge somebody to follow Jesus, to give financially, for example. You couldn't do that because that's not loving and accepting. And Jesus was just loving and accepting. And like whatever people were doing, he was just kind of groovy with. Like, that's why I made the point of Pharisees are everywhere. Mm-hmm. And the people I grew up with who made a golden calf out of that idea of love and acceptance and compassion and made an idol out of it and a golden calf out of it, were every bit as Pharisaical and judgmental as the people that I knew who made a golden calf out of an interpretation of scripture. Now I think and it got used to like beat people over the head. Like that was the kill shot. Who was being more loving? It's like, well, but by whose definition? Like, you know, and same way with God's word. Well, I'm being faithful to God's word. Well, what does that actually mean there? You know, like, because being faithful to God's word, first and foremost, means being faithful to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so someone could quote scripture in order to shame someone who did not belong to God and was living a sinful lifestyle. That should send off red flags in our head of going, is that ever how Jesus responded to people who were not the only people he responded to like that were the religious people? So yeah, I mean, I think if you have someone who's claiming to be an authority in Christianity and is leading people astray, that's where it might, you know, ring in your head. Okay, maybe I need to be a little more assertive here, but not to shame someone who is trapped and enslaved by sin. And so those are some of the examples that, like, if, you know, in a perfect world, because it matters. Like, all these things matter. In a perfect world, we are so immersed in God's word and listening to him as we read and listening to him as the Spirit convicts us and pierces in our heart and reveals our intentions and our desires. But that we're so well-versed that as we recognize his voice. And so when that voice says, you know, hey, I don't think you should be watching this TV show. Like, I think this is taking your, I used to do that with video games. When I was young, nobody in my world thought anything about video games. Like, you can play video games. And, you know, I say now that we could play video games as much as we wanted to, because you could only be entertained by a 1980s video game by about, you know, for about 45 minutes. And then it was like,
yeah.
But now, like, they're designed to be addictive and all that. But I noticed when I got into college, something happened to my heart when I was playing video games. I'd be playing like football. Like, I was never into a lot of the games that were seen as, you know, violent or that were even morally questionable. Like, the games I was playing would have passed, unless you were totally anti-video games, you'd have been fine. I was playing like Madden and that kind of stuff. But my heart, like, I noticed that something was going on in my heart when I would play a game and I would kind of be deadened spiritually. And it would kind of be a gateway into just other sinful patterns and sometimes apathetic patterns and whatever. And I started to see this, and that was my first realization of, oh, I think for me, this is sin. I don't know what it is for other people. They don't seem to have a problem or whatever. I also, with certain TV shows and movies that, you know, people would be like, well, this is okay. There are certain things that I don't watch because of what it does to my heart. And I think because of our different wirings, and look, there are some things that are just overtly clear sin,
yeah,
right? Like, pornography is just sinful for a lot of reasons. And there is no, like, for you or for me, just like murder is also wrong, you know.
Yes.
But like, there are certain things that God is clear about. But then there are so many things that it's like, well, we have liberty, but as I quoted last week from Peter, from 1 Peter, don't use your opportunity as an opportunity to cover up for evil. So you have freedom. Yes, you have liberty, but don't use that as your defense to be able to take part. One of the things that Paul was talking about in the meat sacrifice to idols is the people who ate the meat, who felt like they had the freedom, started seeing themselves as more mature than the people who didn't. And that, I've seen that happen. So some people think they're more mature because they don't watch any TV. Mm-hmm. We don't even have a TV in our house, so we are more mature spiritually. Mm-hmm. And other people think they are more mature because they watch all the things and they're fine with it. And like, both of those are sin. Like, both of those are attitudes of sin. Those are self-righteousness that has nothing to do with listening to the Holy Spirit and trusting him. So we have freedom, we have wisdom, and then that's where it comes back to that judgment, is what God is going to judge. The account we're going to give is the intentions of the heart. You know, like, were you trying to be faithful? It's not about, look, you're not going to get to judgment and God's going to say, you should not have watched that PG-13 movie. That was the wrong choice. It's not about that. The question was, like, did you listen to him? And did you, like, were you trying to be faithful? Like, maybe, I remember going to a movie one time with people that I was trying to minister to. And when I got into the movie, I was like, I should not be in this movie. But I'd also, like, come there with them. And I was really struggling with, I don't want to look judgmental. I don't want to look, like, self-righteous. And so I genuinely did not know what to do in the situation. This is just popping in my head now. It's like, all of a sudden this is flashing back in my mind. And I remember, like, what I did was I just looked down the whole time. I just stopped watching the movie. in a way that didn't draw attention to it.
Yep.
I don't know if that was the right thing or not. If my kid was in that situation, like, would I tell him, hey, you should probably get up and get out of there? I don't know. There isn't a black and white, like, you know, you could quote different scripture of saying like, well, you definitely should have gotten out of there. But what matters in that moment is, am I like, I'm trying to listen to the Holy Spirit and saying, God, help me. What do I do? And what's going on in my mind is Jesus was around sin all the time. He didn't just run away every time somebody was doing anything sinful, but he also wasn't like going into the temples where all kinds of horrifying things were happening. Like it's tough. So anyway, that's another ramble, little like random memory from my past there.
Well, to me, it makes me think, Jay, too, we don't follow a book, but a person. You know, and I think,
well, that would have been an easier way to summarize that.
It just popped in.
Like, I was like 20 minutes ago, and the whole sermon could have been that. Like, we don't follow a book, we follow a person.
I mean, isn't that right? Like, that's what we. Right.
And the book is a collection, thank God, of what that person has said and done, how he spoke it into the world. But yes, we follow a person living, like a living God.
And I think the battle that we all are engaged in daily is, will our minds go to that person? Will we think of that person? So you're, even the scenarios you're describing, Jay, what's implicit in them, or what it assumes that our mind and our heart is wondering, what does my Lord want? How do I love God right now? What would be good for God in this moment? And I think that's the place that Jesus wants us to go. And he's with us in those decisions, whether or not, you know, we're in the theater and that was the right decision or not. To me, it feels like he's looking for what is your heart doing with me? Where is it aimed? Whose opinion do you count as authoritative and as important and as something that you cherish and love? And I think that's where he's getting us. And that's really where you went at the end of the sermon too. Is all of this, the word is so that we might commune with him, so that those who are far away might be brought near. Those who have no relationship with him might have relationship with him. Those who are clueless about who he actually is would actually know him as he really is. And it's amazing to me that, you know, for us, as we're in the middle of Lent here, the one who is the Word of God embodied, right? The living Word came and took on flesh, and he showed us with clarity that we never had before what God is like. And it is... to me, that is what will help us to and keep us from making the written word into a golden calf, because it always has to be situated within an actual relationship with a person who's alive and who we can actually see in scripture and imagine. And we see actions and teachings, and even when we don't understand a teaching, we see how he treated people in the middle of that. And So all that to say, I do think that part of this that I took away from it was that I want my mind to be on his very words as frequently as I am able to do that. And what I don't mean by that, I want to clarify that, because you heard all the things we said before that moment, what I just spoke. I don't mean that I'm preparing for a Bible quiz. You know, I don't mean that I'm trying to win a badge of Bible knowledge. What I mean is I want to know him better. And so I want to have his word in me all the time so that I can know him better and I can enjoy him more and actually start to take on his ways in my life. And I think that's the only hope that we have of being able to do that. If we don't know him and his word, we won't know what we're missing. We don't know what we could have. We won't understand the promises that we can plead before him and what he is like and what he desires for our lives. It's just so vitally important, this topic of the Word of God.
Well, and that's where I hope people hear that I want all of our people to be immersed in God's Word. That's how you know to hear his voice. Like, I can't make that simple. Like, I don't think I can state that more simply. What matters is to listen to God's voice. And the way you learn to do that is by being immersed in his words, which are given to us in Scripture. Scripture is the clearest and the most consistent. You know, when you open up the Bible and you're reading that, you are like I said, God is reading, he's speaking to you. It's why it's incredible. It's this incredible gift. And it's such an incredible gift that we need to not pervert it and twist it and make it something that it's not and minimize it, really. But the other ditch is to just say, oh, see, then all that matters is I listen to God. And so now I go and I don't really read the Bible. And whatever pops into my head, I'm like, well, I think God is leading me to do this. Well, that's obviously abhorrent and sinful and wrong, and that's not going to end well. But the answer to that is not to mute our listening, trying to listen to God. It's that we're not listening to the right voice is the problem. And whether you read the Bible and treat it like a golden calf, or you avoid reading the Bible because you're so anti-legalism or whatever, both people are listening to the wrong voice. Both people are listening to themselves and to their flesh. And what we want to do is listen to the Holy Spirit. And the way that you'll learn, you know, all the time, when someone is walking through a hard decision, even if it doesn't seem hard to me, like if I'm listening to somebody and they're like saying, well, should I steal, like Jeff owes me money, should I steal from him or should I not? And I'm like, well, you definitely should not. I think that's, I'm still going to ask like, well, hey, tell me, why would you think that would be a way to honor God? Like, what do you think would be honoring to God? And why do you think it would be honoring to him? It's amazing, like when you just start thinking in those terms, sometimes people will say things like, well, I think it would be honoring to Jesus if I cheated on my wife because he wants me to be happy. Well, I've heard people say that. Well, you are demonstrating that you are not in God's word at all. Like if you're immersed in God's word, like that's going to trigger in your brain of like, oh, I don't think that's right. But so is like when somebody says, you know, my neighbor is struggling with their gender identity or sexuality. And so like I spray painted the side of their house to let them know that God hates that. Well, that also doesn't sound at all like that person is either not in God's word or they are reading it through a very twisted lens.
Yes.
And so the question should always come into our mind of, does this seem like something that Jesus would do or say, or is this how he would respond? Does this fit? And I remember I said that one time and Robbie said, well, the problem is we have these weird pictures of who Jesus is. So you could say, yeah, Jesus would totally spray paint that person's house. Well, then you're not in his word. That's why we have to be in his word in a humble, teachable way, not just in it to find things that agree with what we already thought, which is, you know, that's another golden calf type thing of, this is what I already think about this. Now I'm going to go to the Bible and find verses that you can make an argument, defend my position. These are not the ways that we're supposed to approach God's word. If we approach God's word faithfully, humbly, seeking him, trying to commune with him, then we will persevere in the faith. Like that's part of the promise too, is like saying, don't depart from this. Like you've heard this, trust him, follow him. Think of all the parables that Jesus tells, like the banquet and everything, where it's like, just follow me. And the people who have making an argument, you know, we've talked about that before, the banquet where people have legitimate excuses. First, let me go bury my father. First, let me, yep. Like, I gotta go take care of these investments that I made. Like, that seems wise. You could quote scripture to say that that's defendable. You could make a defense from scripture easily. Honor your mother and father. Like, be wise, you know, be good stewards. The parable of the talents. Like, you could use Jesus' own words to disobey Jesus. And, like, to me, that's such a clear thing of, like, but obeying Jesus is what matters. So if Jesus is saying, come, follow me, that's not the time to say, well, but doesn't the Bible also say this? Mm-hmm. It's Jesus telling you to go do something. Go do it.
Yeah, I love this conversation. And it makes me thankful, Jay, that we get to have the podcast, because you couldn't, it's funny how none of that, you could not have articulated all of that in a sermon and be heard what you meant. And I'm thankful that we get to talk through this. And I love that encouragement. I mean, if you're listening and you're feeling like, man, I want to be a person of the word. I want to be immersed in his word. I want it in me and flowing through my mind. But I'm struggling with that. We would love to help with that and give you ideas, show you how we do that ourselves. I know that, you know, that can be something that you just, sometimes you need ideas. You need maybe a new way of getting in it. And we would love to help. So if you're hearing this and wanting that and needing help, please reach out. We would love to help you with it or grab us on a Sunday. We'd love to have a conversation or during the week about it. I would hate to have someone want to be in the Word and just not know where would I start? How would I do that? What does it look like? Because there are ways of being in the Word that can be more life-giving for different personalities. There's a variety of ways of doing that. And I would love to sort through that with you if that's where you're at, you're struggling with that idea.
That's a really good point right there. It's not weird to ask for help in that. And the way that we're wired and our personalities really matters. And what God wants for you in his word is not to just have this slog that you're just gutting it out and you're just reading it. And that's not what he wants for you. And so, you know, I mentioned a few weeks ago about the timing, you know, set a timer, and somebody had said that was really helpful. Cause like, if you are a person that's just thinking, I guess I get done with this chapter, I got to read a chapter, and I'm trying to like check that off my list, like try setting a timer for 5 minutes or 10 minutes and just read and linger over it. And if you stop and you're thinking about a passage for a little bit, like that's fine. Like you might not get through a whole chapter. You might get through two chapters. You might, oh, heaven forbid, stop in the middle of a chapter. It's a good reminder that they did not have chapters.
No, they did not.
The letters were just letters. Those are just kind of helps for referencing. And so if you are struggling at all in that, yeah, let us know. You can email us at connect@faithpeshtigo.com or talk to us, like Jeff said, on a Sunday. But not only is it not strange to ask for help, it's also so not a burden. We love doing that. That's like when somebody says to me, hey, I don't want to bother you, but I'm trying to figure out how to minister to my friend who's, you know, suffering. I'm like, that's the opposite of being a bother.
That's why we're pastors.
Right. Somebody says, hey, I don't want to bother you, but like, I'm really struggling reading the Bible, but I want to, or I have this question about something I read. Those are my favorite. Like mm-hmm. those, I'd like fill my day with that. So yeah, please do that and share stories. I would love to hear stories of how God is using Hebrews or any of his word to change you and transform you and give you joy and peace and life. We need these stories and we need to share them with each other. So any of those things, talk to us, let us know. We hope this has been helpful for you today. We appreciate you taking the time to listen. And as always, until next time, grace and peace.